Matthew 4, 23 through chapter 5, 2. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and he cured them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them. We'll start next week with that. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for time together with brothers and sisters. Thank you for time together just to catch up with one another, Lord, in our weeks and the things that you've done in our lives, and we pray a blessing on that. Lord, we pray now that you open our hearts and minds to your word and your spirit, and may it transform us more into your image. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. I do love a good mountain. I don't know about you guys, but I love the mountains. I mean, this is not a secret if you know me. If I see a mountain, a smile generally comes to my face. There's just something exciting and mysterious and relaxing about mountains. When I see them, I get giddy with anticipation, especially if they've got snow on it. All the better if they've got snow on it. But there's just something about it, because you're not sure when you go to a mountain what you're going to experience and what you're going to see, whether it's skiing or hiking or biking or any of that stuff. You just never know, and it always surprises you, the majestic and the beauty. And I believe that Bob Dylan was right when he said, "Thunder on the mountain, rolling like a drum, gonna sleep over there," because that's where the music's coming from. That's where the music's coming from, the mountain. And I want to go to where the music's playing. And that's what we're going to do for the next few months. We're going to go up the mountain with Jesus. We're going to go up the mountain with Jesus, and we're going to go listen to the music. And we're going to go see just kind of what music is playing up there on that mountain with Jesus. Because here's the thing about mountains in the biblical story, whether Old Testament or New Testament, the mountain is a sacred place, a place where heaven and earth meet, a place where Creator comes in contact with creation. It's a place of transformation. It's a place of new possibilities. Wherever we see a mountain in the biblical story, something happens. Something big happens. Something transformational happens. There is new possibilities when you go to the mountain. And so when Jesus went up to the mountain in Matthew 5, 1, as we see here, he goes up to the mountain. Matthew is trying to tell us something at the very beginning of the story. He's trying to tell us something, that this moment is important, that some kind of encounter is going to take place. And for those that remember the story of Israel, it was on a mountain where Moses brought the Torah to the people. Jesus going up the mountain will once again be bringing the commandments, the Torah, to the people. But it's more than that. Jesus is even more than Moses. Jesus will not only bring the Torah, but will interpret the Torah to the people. Jesus, the Word of God. And you've got to get this in your head as we start reading the Sermon on the Mount. This is not the human teacher. This is Jesus, Son of God. This is Jesus, God in the flesh. This is Jesus, the beloved Son of God that we read just earlier in Matthew 3, 16 and 17. We're at the baptism. Remember, when Jesus had been baptized and he came up from the water, what happens? Suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This is the one that will be speaking in these words. And so I can almost imagine, as we begin the text, as we look at it, I can almost imagine as Jesus is doing what Jesus was doing at the outset of his ministry, as we read in chapter 4, verse 23. The crowds were getting larger and larger. And, you know, when you heal sick people, they tend to remember your name. When you're healing that entire list that we read, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, all of that, people will remember your name. People will start to ask questions. And I can imagine as the first disciples are following Jesus, watching all of this is happening, they're feeling pretty good about their choice to follow Jesus. They're feeling good about their choice of jumping out of boats, of leaving the tax booth, of doing all the stuff that we've already read. They're feeling pretty good. Why? Because Matthew tells us in verse 24, his fame was spreading. We like that idea. Fame's a good thing, right? His fame spread. That's what Matthew tells us is happening in the beginning. And who doesn't like fame? Who doesn't want to be close to fame? Like, that's close to power. That's close to status and value. I mean, there's power in fame. There's notoriety in fame. Everybody wants to know you when you're famous. Everybody wants to know who you are if you're with someone famous. The kingdom that Jesus has been talking about is looking better and better in the outset of Matthew's gospel. And then Jesus moves towards the mountain. He sees the great crowds following, and maybe this is pure conjecture on my part, but maybe as he sees the crowds following him, he also notices the faces of the disciples. They're feeling pretty good about themselves. Feel like the power's on their side. Good guys, the might, it's all there. And so for whatever reason, it's time for him to go to the mountain and disciples to follow. It's time for the disciples and the overhearing crowd to hear what this new reality of healing, what this new reality of value, what this new reality of power in the kingdom of heaven is going to look like. It's just time. Five chapters in and it's time. And so we go up to the mountain with Jesus. And it's here the disciples will begin to realize the call on their life. They haven't really gotten it up until this point. They've seen all of this stuff, but they haven't really got it fleshed out a little bit. They've seen it in the flesh, but they haven't seen it fleshed out. And they begin to realize the call on their life, that these words, this sermon, as we call it, is more than a sermon, that it's actually going to be Jesus' inauguration of a new reality coming into the world. Because that's what happened when you go up on a mountain. A new reality happens. A new reality is opened up to you. The very words that brought about creation into being, the words in which John 1 says, in the beginning was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The very reality that Jesus was the Logos, the Word, this wisdom that out of God's mouth in the beginning of creation was Jesus in some way that created the entire world, that this very sermon is coming out of that mouth, that this very sermon is those words, that it can bring a new life and a new reality just like God can bring out newness in creation. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer explains it, the power of the sermon of Jesus this way, he says, the Sermon on the Mount is the word of the very one who is the Lord and law of reality. The Sermon on the Mount is to be understood and interpreted as the word of God who became human. And while we might want to, prescribe the sermon as a set of rules or ethics or maybe even an idealistic life, because we look at it and can think that, because when we read the sermon, as we get into the sermon, I hope there are parts of the Sermon on the Mount that will, the best word I could think of was offend you, will make you uncomfortable, will make you think in your head, this is hard. And even, I don't like this. Like, I hope that for you. I don't care if this is the 900th time you read it or the first time you read it. The Sermon on the Mount is supposed to make you uncomfortable. It's hard. But if we're not careful, we can just prescribe all of this to a kind of a set of rules or ethics, something like that. And we can do that and chalk it up to some kind of nominal thing in the life of the Christian. And if we do that, we're missing the point of the sermon. If we do that, we're making Jesus just into another person with a prescription about how to live life. As if the Sermon on the Mount is just one more in the mini line of self-help books. And if we do that, we can make Jesus into another, and I'm sorry, it dates me, but Dr. Phil or Oprah. We just make Jesus, put Jesus in that line of people who try to give us some self-help. And we know those people because they try to tell us the best way to live life. And if we're not careful, the Sermon on the Mount can become nothing more than that. And so when the disciples go to the mountain to meet Jesus, the Gospel of Matthew sees this moment as the moment that Jesus, with all his authority, with all of his God in the fleshness and who he is, that Jesus will connect his life with the life of the Torah. And in other words, the sayings of the Sermon on the Mount are the interpretation of Jesus' life, and that same life is a necessary condition for the interpretation of the sermon. The sermon is the interpretation of Jesus, and Jesus is the interpretation of the sermon. It's one big circle. The life of Jesus and the life of the sermon are one. That these words are the very words coming from the very Word of God. That these words have power beyond even the understanding of those there to listen to Jesus preach. And in the moment, it was another preaching. This was more than just a moment of another preacher doing what another preacher does. As we listen and as we read the sermon, I hope that we will begin to realize that this preaching is different. That it's different than when you are up here listening to me. Because let's be honest, you have your choice whether you want to listen to me or not. And we have our choice after the sermon when it leaves my mouth and goes into your ears and you start listening to it and we get done and then you find me and you can say, I didn't like that. It's different than that because for me, I'm just a human doing the best I can, trying to do the best I can. But for this moment that we read in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, this is the very Word of God coming to life to us. That when the words come from Jesus on the mountain, there's the expectation of the beginning of a transformation to take place. There's an expectation that something is going to happen inside of us, that we will be changed inside of us. And I think sometimes we can kind of pick and choose what Jesus says here. We can pick and choose what we want to hear in the Sermon on the Mount. Because if we go to the mountain and really listen to Jesus, then we have to decide if we really want to follow Jesus or not. We have to decide, listening to Jesus on the sermon, is this really worth it? Do we like what we hear here? And is Jesus really calling us to this? I was reading an article the other day about this whole idea of the Sermon on the Mount, and it was an interview done by a theologian and preacher, Russell Moore, and he was describing conversations he had had with fellow ministers. These ministers had told him that they would quote the Sermon on the Mount when preaching. And they would, you know, bring up things, you know, those texts that we'll read pretty soon, love your enemies, turn the other cheek, you know, reconcile with your brother, all that good stuff. Well, after these sermons, the ministers were confronted by their parishioners, and they would be asked, where did you get those weak liberal talking points? Folks, it's the time and place we're in, let's be honest. Where did you get those talking points? And the ministers would respond that they were only quoting Jesus. Only to be told by some parishioners, yes, but that doesn't work anymore. That's weak. If we're not careful, we can pick and choose what we want to hear from Jesus. We can pick and choose what is most important. I use this story to say that if we're not careful, when we listen to the words of Jesus, we can hear and decide that these words are nothing more than idealized vision. That, nah, you don't really have to live with it. This is more just a suggestion of how you should live. You see, idealistic words are easy to dismiss because they seem to depart from reality. Like, we can listen to Jesus and say, that's not real life, Jesus. I mean, that was first century, you know, Rome. I mean, your life was much easier back then. I mean, dysentery and everything, but yeah, it's cool. But yeah, that's what we think, right? Like, you don't get what we're going through. And maybe that's why I used the story when I read it, because we have all been there when listening, thinking, this just can't be what we need to do. But here's the thing about the words we're going to read, the words we're going to listen to. None of us can disconnect what Jesus is preaching from the life we read about Jesus Christ. If we do, if we try to disconnect the sermon from the life of Jesus, or even the sermon from the life of the disciple, then in the words of Stanley Hauerwas, and this one bit a little bit, if these radical demands are abandoned, we abandon Jesus. If these radical demands are abandoned, then we can abandon Jesus. This is the scary part of this whole thing, right? Like, what does it look like for us to follow Jesus, to realize that these talking points are not weak, but there's power within them? That Jesus saw a new reality happening in these talking points. So when we go to the mountain together to encounter Jesus, we encounter Jesus in all of Jesus' authority as he speaks to us what the kingdom of God will look like in this world. Now, mind you, it's still a world that barely sees through a glass darkly, and it's not perfect, and we are not perfect, and I do not think we can do this perfect. I don't do this perfect at all. I don't love my neighbor the way I'm supposed to. While it says, do not murder, Jesus likes to remind us that, hey, you got a bad thought? I don't do that well. It's tough. But that's also why Jesus spoke about it, spoke the Sermon on the Mount to a group, to a community, because we're all in this together. We're all in this together. People who are trying to live the Sermon on the Mount as best that we can, knowing that it is the Word of God that has called us into a new community. It was the disciples that came to listen to them. It was the very gathered community of Jesus. And so we come today as the gathered and call of Jesus to once again listen to this new way of life described by Jesus. We are the people of the sermon. And the Sermon of the Mount is, in one theologian's words, our constitution. It is who we are. We, the people, are this as we follow Jesus. This is what we're about. It's our guiding way of life as a group. We live by it, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, we are transformed by it. Our lives are transformed as the people of the sermon. It's our lives. We are the ones, as Jesus will say, live this way so that you can become what? That you can become the salt of the earth. That you can become the light of the world. That you can be a city built on a hill. And so we go to the mountain knowing that there's thunder on that mountain. There is a life oriented toward a love of God and love of others. And it's not easy, but this is why we're going to do it together. And I'm looking forward to what Jesus has in store for us as we are further made into his disciples over the next couple months. As we are pushed and we are pulled and we are made uncomfortable by the very words of Jesus. And that maybe Dylan was right when he said, thunder on the mountain, rolling to the ground, gonna get up in the morning and walk the hard road down. Some sweet day, I'll stand beside my king. I wouldn't betray your love or any other thing. And I think as we read the sermon, I'm going to stand by my king because I wouldn't betray your love or any other thing. And this is it to us. It's not always easy to read, and we're not all going to get it right. But thankfully, Jesus says you don't got to do it by yourself. You get to help the person sitting next to you become more like the one that Jesus has called us to in the Sermon on the Mount. Do we want to become that community? A community, it's very simple. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. This is what it looks like. And love neighbor as yourself. If you have any needs this morning, come now as we stand and as we sing.